Our lesson text this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, which says, "For the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" In Genesis chapter 6, when God approached Noah about the coming flood and the need to build that great ark in which to be saved, here's what he said in verse 13. "The end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." In the subsequent verses there in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, you can read about the construction of the ark, the animals, and the people that went into it, and that great flood that destroyed all of the other life from on the face of the earth. For all of the inhabitants of the earth, other than Noah and his immediate family, it was just exactly as God had said. It was the end. Now here we are, thousands of years down the road from the day of Noah, and God's word promises us that there is going to be an end. And the end that he speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 4 and other places will be far greater than the end of all flesh that he referred to there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. It will be the end of life on this earth. And indeed, it will be the end of the earth. I'd like for us to consider the question that Peter poses in our lesson text that we read just a few minutes ago. What shall be the end? What shall be the end of them that do not obey the gospel of God? It's a very worthwhile question. It's a question that it will be, I hope, very profitable for us to consider. Sometimes to reflect upon the end of something will serve as a preventive to keep us from getting involved in certain things. If we are approached with a proposition to get involved in a certain kind of thing, and it may not look like a very bad thing, and yet we can look ahead and see what the end of that will produce or will be produced, sometimes that fact alone will keep us from getting involved in that sort of thing, whatever it may be. Sometimes to reflect upon the end of something serves as a motivation for us to do a better job or to get involved in certain things or a thing in the hopes of being able to enjoy what that thing is going to bring about. And so with that reasoning in mind, this morning I'd like for us to reflect upon the question, what shall be the end? As we consider that question, let's think first of all about the certainty of the end. No doubt there are many people today who do not consider the end to be a reality. I'm not sure I understand what kind of reasoning process a person has in his mind if he will not agree to the idea or the premise that there will one day come an end to everything that we know. I'm sure that some people have pushed that idea away from their minds and refused to give it any thought or consideration. I'm sure there are some who just simply do not believe what God's Word teaches about the fact that there will one day come an end to everything physical that we know of. I don't really know for sure whether people who refuse to believe that think that we're just going to keep on and on and on and on forever on this earth, or whether they think the earth is a permanent fixture that will never come to an end. I'm just not quite sure exactly what they're thinking. But I do know for a fact that there are those who are not convinced of the certainty of the end. The Bible speaks many times of an ultimate end. God's Word does not leave us to wonder on this subject. It's not as though just a subtle hint were given and we're left to ponder, well, what exactly is this going to be? Or is this really going to be? And what's it going to involve? There are many ways in which the Word of God refers to the end. Sometimes God's Word refers to it simply as the end. An example of that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Paul says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and all power." Then comes the end. Sometimes the Bible refers to it with the terminology that we're very familiar with, the end of the world. An example of this is found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, the words of the disciples. The Bible says, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Sometimes that time is referred to as the time when time shall be no more. We say the end of time. You may have noticed one of the songs that we sung earlier begins, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more." Quoting from Revelation chapter 10, verse 6. Sometimes the Bible refers to the end of all things. There can be no question as to what that's referring to. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand." Regardless of the exact terminology, there is an end coming. We may deny it, either in fact or in behavior. We may refuse to think about it. We may try to make our plans around that as though it's not going to happen. We may think that there is possibly something that we can do to delay it. Or we may even say, well, it's just not real. I don't believe it. But the fact is, according to Scripture, there is an end coming. It is very sure. It's interesting also to note that for every person, this time of the end will be the end of something. No matter who you are, no matter what your station of life is, no matter what you may have achieved or how ready you think you are for whatever it's going to bring, there are going to be several things that will be a part of that time that is known as the end. For the faithful Christian, it will represent the end of his battle with the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul makes reference to that constant battle wherein he says, "I buffet my body daily." His constant fight with the physical self in order to make sure that he does not stray from that which is the truth that he has actually been teaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, "I have fought a good fight." If you're a servant of God, then you know firsthand about the struggle with the flesh. You know firsthand about fighting the good fight. You know how difficult it is sometimes to do the right thing, even though you've been acquainted with God and His will for all of your life. Part of the process through which we each go and in which we each live is the fact that the devil is our constant enemy, throwing up before us the hurdles and roadblocks and the temptations to do those things that will cause us to fall from God's grace and favor. This end that we're speaking of will represent the time when all of that will stop. There won't be any more. There will be no more struggle with the flesh. There won't be any more hard decisions to make. There won't be any more temptations. It'll represent that time for the child of God when the fleshly struggles will cease. For the unfaithful Christian, it will represent an end of God's patience. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, God is not slack concerning His promise to us, as some men count slackness, but is patient or long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But in that day, in the end, God's patience will have run out. You see, in spite of how it looks sometimes, God's patience does have its limit. And that time will be the time when God's patience will end. It will represent the end of all exhortations and pleadings to faithfulness. An unfaithful child of God was once heard to say, "You know, I get so tired of people in the church trying to encourage me to be restored. And I get so fed up with people telling me how important it is to be faithful to God." Well, my friend, there is coming a day when that won't be a problem anymore. There is coming a day when there will be an end to all of the pleadings and all of the exhortations to faithfulness. There is coming a time when such will not be possible any longer. And for the unbeliever and the disobedient, it will be the end of opportunity. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus describes Himself as standing at the door. And He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking at the door of our heart. And He's saying, "Let me in. Let me in to live in your life. Through the process of rendering yourself into submission to my will," Jesus says, "let me into your heart." The end will come when there will be no more opportunities to let Jesus in, when He will no longer knock at the door. There won't be another single chance then for turning away from rejection and rebellion. The end is certain. Well, you know, you think such an important time as that, when all of those things are going to come to an end, when for the faithful child of God it'll be an end of all of the temptation, all of the struggles and all of the problems, and the time for the unfaithful child of God, an end to the opportunities to straighten things out. And for the person who's never obeyed the gospel, it'll be an end of the opportunities to obey. We need to figure out when that time is coming, don't we? We need to look into the schedule book and see when that time is written down and when that time is going to come. What about the time of the end? Well, the fact is that God has revealed to us the certainty of the end, but He has not given us any information to be able to know when that time will come. As badly as we'd like to know, and as important as that time seems to be in view of all of those things that are going to come to a screeching halt that we just looked at, that ought to be one of the things that we would want to know more than anything on this earth. But the fact is, God hasn't told us when that time will be. The fact is, in our lives, our future is very uncertain. We've come up with all kinds of things to try to gain security for ourselves on all different levels, on individual levels, on corporate levels, on national levels. We spend millions and millions of dollars every year to achieve a certain level of security in every facet of our lives. But when it comes right down to it, the future is about the most uncertain thing that we have to deal with. It is that about which we know the very least insofar as when certain things are going to happen. Practically every day here on this earth brings on things that we had no idea would happen. 2 years ago, many of us would have said, there's no way that the economy of the United States could possibly be in the sad, sorry shape that it is right now. Why, that's just unbelievable, we would have said. There's no way. Yet there were some who were saying, it's coming, it's right around the corner. But for the majority of us, we would have said, that can't happen. We're too big to fail. Our weather is unbelievably uncertain. On Friday, for the first time in documentable history, it snowed in 49 of the 50 states of the United States at the same time. Insofar as records have been kept, we can't ever say that that's ever happened before. Everywhere but Hawaii. Unbelievable. Not really. The stock market has come to be recognized as the most unpredictable thing that you could ever put your money into. And yet some are doing well. Some have lost everything. It is so unpredictable. Our economy is uncertain. Our government is uncertain. Nations throughout the world around us are doing unpredictable things. Everything is uncertain. Life itself is uncertain and death is unpredictable. In Proverbs 27, verse 1, the wise man said, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Most of us are more familiar with what James said in chapter 4, verse 14 of his little letter near the end of the New Testament, where he said, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're but a mist or a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The Lord's return is unknowable. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus said, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. The end is certain, but we have no idea when it will be upon us. But what about our attitude toward the end? Our attitude toward the end is very important. In fact, our attitude toward the end will determine to a large measure whether or not we are prepared for the end. A lot of people deny it. They say it's not going to happen. They're sort of like those guys in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. He says, they'll say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, I don't believe the Lord's going to come because He hasn't come yet. That's good reasoning, isn't it? That's sound thinking. Lord hasn't come yet. He must not be coming. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. In verses 45 to 51, Jesus tells the parable of the faithful and wise servant. And you'll notice in this parable there's a direct application to being ready, being prepared, and being watchful for the Lord's coming. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he'll set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, in other words, he's not obviously not coming anytime soon, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a pretty strong language. But that's how Jesus characterizes the importance of doing the things that we have been charged with doing here, in view of the fact that the Master is going to return. How will He find us? What are we doing to prepare ourselves for the end? What is our attitude toward the end? We need to see the end as a definite appointment, because that's what God's Word says it is. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, for it is appointed unto man once to die, then comes the judgment. That is an appointment. I'm pretty serious about keeping appointments. Occasionally I'll forget one, but I try hard, as you do, I'm sure. An appointment is a little bit more serious than just a casual meeting. An appointment is not one of those deals where the idea is, come if you can make it. An appointment is, at such and such time, at such and such place, we're going to be there. I wonder how many of us look at the end as an appointment. Oh, but we don't know when it's going to be. That's right, we don't. Doesn't that heighten the importance of our consideration of it? The fact that it could come at any time. That there will be no warning. That it may even come at a time when we least expect it. Doesn't that insist that we be ready with every measure of readiness that we can possibly achieve? In In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Paul said, "In this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed." You know what that means? That means whenever it comes, whenever the end is coming, it's closer now than it ever has been. It's closer than it was. And every day that we live, it's getting closer and closer. Let's conclude our thoughts this morning with a recognition of the importance of considering the end. It's very important that we think about this. As unpleasant as it may be, we don't like to think about going away. We don't like to think about dying. We don't like to think about being separated from the things that we enjoy or the people that we love. I suppose it's probably one of the least favorite subjects that we could ever have. The idea that life on this earth is going to come to an end, insofar as our physical interests are concerned. I don't know about you, but there are some times when I am motivated by the circumstances that I have to deal with sometimes to sit around and just wish the Lord would hurry up. But for the most part, generally speaking, we don't like to think about the fact that life here on this earth is going to come to an end. We don't like to think about the idea that we may be taken away in death. But it is important to consider the end, because the end will signify a great change for every one of us. We tell ourselves sometimes, "I don't handle change very well." You'll handle this one. Whether we like it or not, there are going to be some changes that will be brought about. We think of death as being the end of our lives, and actually death is far more than that. Death is the marking of a transition. It's not just that we're going to one day be like Rover, dead all over. There's going to be a change. We're going to transition from living on this earth to no longer alive on this earth, no longer physically living. This end will mark the end of time for us, physical time. One of the greatest difficulties we have with getting hold of heaven, I believe, and eternity is the absence of the measure of time as we measure time here on this earth. We can't really relate to that. Even though the Bible tells us that with God, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. In other words, days and years don't really figure into the equation in eternity. Eternity is something that does not have a beginning. It has always existed. It is something that does not have an end. It will always exist. But the end that we will come to represents the end of time insofar as the physical counting of hours and days and months and years as we do here on this earth. It will mark the end of physical life here on this earth. It will mark the beginning of eternal life somewhere other than on this earth. Eternal life with God in heaven. That age-old question, where's heaven? Well, I really wouldn't know in which direction to point, except to point away from this earth, because it's not here. It's away from this earth. Whether north, south, east, or west, I don't think you can really define it with those terms, because directions are an earthly thing, aren't they? Suffice it to say that heaven is just away from here. Hell is away from here. And it's not where heaven is. It's separated from heaven by a great gulf through which no one can pass. But the end will come when there will no longer be any life for us here on this earth. We will have a new existence strictly in immortality. It'll signify the end of the earth itself. There's some who believe that this old earth is going to be reconditioned and remodeled and turned into a future home for certain ones of God's chosen, but that's contrary to what the scriptures teach, because this old earth is going to be burned up in the end, going to be destroyed. And for each of us, there will be a new eternal dwelling place, either in heaven, where the Lord says He's preparing that place for us, or either in hell, where it has been prepared for the devil and his angels. It's very important for us to consider the end, because considering it will help us to prepare for it. Those who never consider it a reality, those who never contemplate what it means to come to the end of their lives, those are the very ones who will not be prepared for it when it comes. The lives that we should live must reflect the fact that there's more to our existence than just what we're going through here on this earth. There's more than this life to live for. Moses reflected that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. The Bible says that Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He wasn't focused on this life here on this earth. He was looking to the reward. He was considering his end. Is your life characterized by a careless lack of concern for what's going to come? Have you given scarce consideration to the fact that this life is not what existence is all about? If your life is characterized by that careless lack of concern for what's to come, if you're living for the here and the now without any regard for what will take place at the end of your life, I urge you to carefully consider the question that Peter asks here. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? In our discussion here this morning, we've seen the answer to that question. Don't be among those who live in fear of the end because they've never obeyed the gospel. Do that this morning. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ, in order that your sins will be washed away, and let that be what God intends for it to be, the beginning of a new life. A life of serving God. A life of saying no to sin. A life lived with a view to the end and being prepared for what is to come.
If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.